like to invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark again today, this week that is before Easter, traditionally Palm Sunday. This morning we're going to focus our attention on Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, and think about the joyousness of his company. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that each one of us has an opportunity to serve you. And we can serve you in many different ways. We just thank you, Lord, for how these young women served you as they just illustrated beautifully this song that that was sung. We thank you, Lord, for their gifts. And we thank you for the gifts that each and every one of us has. And that we can use them, Lord, for your glory here in the body of Christ. This morning, Lord, we ask that we would hear you speak to us through your word. Your word is precious because it's yours, and it's your word to us. And as we look in the Gospel of Mark, speak to each of our hearts and help us to hear your voice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, we see that there is kind of a trend that's taking place. The opponents of Jesus seem to be always present and always on the hunt to find something wrong with him or his ministry. Well, today's text is a little bit different in that some curious observers ask him why his disciples are not practicing or participating in a certain religious practice. We read, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And some people came to Jesus and said to him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples don't? And Jesus replied, can wedding guests fast while the groom is still with them? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. On the surface, I'm sure that Jesus' answer seems to be a bit strange to us. What is he saying to the people? The religious practice that we see in these verses is that of fasting. How has Jesus answered their question? In the Jewish religious practice of fasting, at Jesus' time, there was really only one time during the year when there was what we would call a compulsory fast that all Jews were required to participate in. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Other than that, there was no other fast. On the Day of Atonement, the nation as a people collectively denied themselves of food and common work, and in the place of eating, they confessed their sins before God and were forgiven. We see here in the Gospel of Mark that some very observant folks have come to Jesus and they've asked his disciples why they were not fasting, like the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. These two groups of men fasted twice a week. They fasted on Mondays and they fasted on Thursdays. The fast lasted for 12 hours. From 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night. And during this 12-hour period, those fasting would deny themselves food, supposedly to concentrate their full attention on God and in prayer to him. After the 12 hours was up, they went back to eating their normal diet. Well, at first glance, in Jesus' answer to these observant folks, it would almost seem as though Jesus is against fasting. But he's not. He knew that there would be good reasons for fasting even in those days. Reasons like a person wanting to deny themselves of things that they liked for the sake of discipline. They did this to make certain that they were the master of those things and not subservient to them. Others fasted so that they would appreciate all the more what they had. And still others would fast in order to focus on God and bring to Him all their needs. Those were reasons that people fasted in Jesus' day. Jesus was not against any of this. However, He looked beyond the practice, and in particular, He looked into the hearts of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees often used fasting to draw attention to themselves. They wanted to call to the attention of a watching public their goodness. And so on Mondays and Thursdays, here's what the Pharisees did. They would whiten their faces with dust or whatever, so that it make them look kind of pale. And then they would walk around town in disheveled garments so that no one could miss the fact that they were fasting, and so that they would be admired for their devotion to God. They also wanted to get God's attention to show their piety toward Him. They felt that this special act of extra piety would bring them to the notice of God. For them, fasting was a ritual, a self-displaying, self-serving ritual. And Jesus knew that for fasting to be of any value, it must not be the result of a ritual. Rather, it must be the expression of one's heart toward God. And so to answer their question as to why His disciples did not fast like the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples, Jesus used a vivid picture from Jewish culture. He used the picture of a wedding, which was known as one of the happiest times in a person's life. And that's true even in our day, isn't it? Some of the happiest moments that we can remember in our lives go back to the day when we were married. How about some of you? Do you remember your marriage? It was a happy day, wasn't it? It was. It was a joyous day. God, sometimes we need to go back to that day to remember how happy it was. But it was a joyous day, a happy day. Well, following a Jewish wedding ceremony, the newlyweds did not take a limo to the airport to catch a flight to some exotic destination in the sun. There were no honeymoons to Cancun or Hawaii, nor were there cruises to the Caribbean. In fact, they didn't go anywhere. They stayed home. They stayed home. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? They stayed home. For a week or so following the wedding, they had an open house in which there was continuous feasting and rejoicing, kind of like a cruise, but on land and in your own home. The days in which Jesus lived, we need to understand those. Because the days in which Jesus lived were filled with toil. Life for the common man was difficult. It was hard. They had none of the conveniences that we do. And so in a hard-wrought life, the wedding week was the happiest week in a couple's lives. And to that week of happiness were invited the closest friends of the bride and the groom. In fact, the guests were called by a special name. They were called children of the bride chamber. Children of the bride chamber. That's what they were called. In his answer, Jesus likened himself to the bridegroom and his disciples to those who were known during a wedding as children of the bride chamber, as the chosen guests at a wedding feast. At that particular time, there was a rabbinic order which stated all in attendance at the wedding are relieved of religious observances, which would lessen their joy. That meant that wedding guests were exempt from fasting. So Jesus' word picture shows us that the characteristic attitude of his followers is one of joy, a life of joy. The discovery of Christ and the company of Christ is the key to happiness and joy in life. I read a story that beautifully illustrates this, the story of a Japanese criminal by the name of Tokichi Ishii. He was described as a beast. He was an utter beast of a man who brutally murdered men, women, and children during his career of crime. He was a horrible, despicable person. Well, when he was finally captured and imprisoned, two Canadian women visited him in prison. And he could not be induced to speak to them at all. All he did was glare at them, the writer said, with the face of a wild beast. He was filled with hatred for everybody and everything. When they left him a copy of the Bible in the faint hope that he might someday read it. Well, he read it, and guess what? The story of the crucifixion changed him as a man. Later, when one of the prison guards came to lead him, this doomed man, to the scaffold, he did not find the hardened criminal that he expected. But instead, he found a smiling, radiant man, for Ishii, the murderer, had become a new creation in Christ. The mark of his new life was seen in his smiling radiance. The life that is lived in Christ cannot be lived other than in joy. Jesus' disciples, they did not fast at the time, for they were in his presence. And in his presence, there is joy. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. However, Jesus' picture of a wedding feast ends on a dark note, something that his listeners at the time did not understand. He said, "But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast." Here at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus saw the cross ahead of him. Death did not take him unexpectedly. Even in the early years of his ministry, Jesus had counted the cost, and he had chosen the way. He knew what his destiny would be. Here is courage. Here is a picture of the Son of Man who would not be redirected from the road at whose end there loomed the cross and death. Death for you and death for me. If that was not enough of an answer to his inquirers, Jesus made some additional comments, which on the surface seem a bit strange when you read them. But Jesus knew quite well that he came to the people of that day with a message, which was wonderfully new. And he also knew that the way of life he was leading his listeners to receive was entirely different from the teaching of the rabbis of his day. He knew, too, how difficult it is for minds of men to accept new truth. And so he inserts two more illustrations from everyday life in his answer so that he might help them. In verse 21, we read, "No one patches an old coat with a new piece of cloth that will shrink. Otherwise, the new patch will shrink and rip away some of the old cloth, and the tear will become worse." Wow. Jesus, all we asked you about was fasting. You know, Jesus is not giving a sewing lesson here, okay? But this is something that they would understand from life. He's using a common life illustration. As with cloth, you cannot take a new piece of cloth and sew it to an old piece of clothing. Because if it got wet, it would shrink and tear, ruining the old clothing as well as the new cloth. With these words, Jesus was informing them that there comes a time when the day of patching is over and recreating must begin. He came to introduce the new thing that God was doing, not to patch up the old way of religion. Jesus came to do something new. He further illustrates that what he means when he says people don't pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will make the skins burst, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is to be poured into fresh skins. What's he mean? Well, in Jesus' day, wine was not bottled as it is today, but it was kept in animal skins. And when these skins were new, they had elasticity about them. But when they grew old from use, they became hard and dry and stiff. New wine is still fermenting, isn't it? And as it ferments, it gives off gases. And these gases, guess what they cause? They cause pressure. And if the new wine if the wineskin is new, it will stretch in order to compensate for the pressure. But if it's old and hard and dry, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. And both the wine and the skin will be lost. You see, Jesus came to usher in the new, not to unite with the old. The Mosaic traditions were decaying. They were getting old. And they were ready to vanish. But Jesus would establish a new covenant in his blood. As we see in the book of Hebrews, the law would be written not on stone as it had been, but on the hearts of men and women like you and me. And the indwelling Holy Spirit would enable God's people to fulfill the righteousness of the law. So change was coming. And through these illustrations, Jesus shows us the change that's going to take place. Well, I believe that those who heard Jesus' answer to their inquiries about fasting walked away, some of them possibly confused, but others maybe understanding who he is and his ministry, what it was all about. How about you this morning? As you think of what Jesus has spoken of in these verses, what do you walk away with this morning? As a believer, do you realize this morning that there is joy in his company? As a believer this morning, let's ask ourselves this. Ask yourself this morning. Do you realize that there is joy in his company? For some, this might be a surprise. The Christian life is designed by God to be a life that is full of joy, that is a happy life, that is a fulfilled life. How many unhappy believers do you know? Got too many to count on both hands and both feet. And I must admit, I'm not always happy. I'm not always full of joy. Maybe that's not true of you, but it's true of me. And I've discovered the reason for this. It's because I'm not always aware of Jesus' presence with me as I go through my day. I'm not always aware of His presence with me. I know it in my head theologically. I know it biblically. I know the Scripture says it so. But I fail to apply that truth to my life by faith on a daily basis. And that's because my focus is not on Him. I'm distracted by many things. How about you? The writer of the book of Hebrews says, I go back to these verses, you wouldn't believe how many times I go back to them. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our problem, or my problem, is that I don't focus on Jesus and His presence with me. But I tend to focus on my circumstances. Now, nobody here has that problem but me. I realize that. But that's a problem that I have. And many times, I don't know about you, but our circumstances are not that good. As a matter of fact, sometimes they're downright terrible. And as a result, we become distracted by these circumstances. We become distracted by other things. With this in mind, Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Notice that Paul didn't say rejoice in your circumstances, did he? He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He said rejoice in the Lord. Let me tell you something. I know this from experience. If your eyes are not fixed on Christ, guess what? You cannot rejoice in Him. It's necessary for us to focus our attention on the Savior and to remember He is with us at all times. And this almost always means that we must spend more time in His company, in His Word, in communication with Him through prayer and worship. The focus is always away from me, away from my circumstances, and on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, our lives will be filled with joy, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances that we can imagine experiencing. We have a beautiful picture of this in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison, but they are not focusing on their nasty, deplorable surroundings and feeling sorry for themselves. Rather, in that prison cell, they find themselves in the company of the Lord, and they're singing praises to Him with all their hearts, and there is tremendous joy. There is not sorrow, there is not self-pity in that jail cell, but there's joy. And as a result of their joy, what happens? That jailer was so moved, he too trusted Jesus. The joy of our lives, when it is true joy. I'm not talking about putting on joy. I mean, sometimes we do that as Christians, right? You know, we've had a battle in the car with the kids or the wife or the husband. We get to church, you know, put on the smile. The joy of the Lord. I'm not talking about putting on joy. I'm talking about joy that comes deep from within our hearts because we're in the presence of the Lord. We recognize His presence with us and we feel His joy. That's the joy I'm talking about. And that type of joy is infectious. When you're around a person who has that type of joy, they want what you have. That's what that jailer wanted when he saw what Paul and Silas were going through. Just one other thing that we can take away from this passage. is that it is an appropriate time to fast and pray. It's an appropriate time to fast and pray. Fasting is really a lost spiritual practice among God's people. And I believe it's lost for so many because it requires that we must deny ourselves in some area. And let's be honest, we don't like to deny ourselves of anything, do we? In fact, we want more of everything. If life is not going along as you planned, if your circumstances are difficult, and even if they're desperate, I encourage you to try fasting and praying about them. May I encourage you to look for a time this next week where you can deny yourself of something that you enjoy in order to spend that time fixing your attention on Christ and looking to Him for the answers that you need. You can give up a meal, two or three. Spend time you normally would eating in prayer and the Word, seeking God for help, focusing your attention on Him. If you cannot give up food because of medical reasons, you can give up television, give up your favorite book, give up the computer for a while, your hobby for a while, and totally focus on Christ and His will for your life. You'll be blessed if you do. As believers, I think it's vitally important that we're aware of Christ's presence with us. Not just when we come here on a Sunday morning and we worship the Lord, but every day, in every place, in every circumstance that we find ourselves, He is present with us. And that's something that we need to be aware of. This awareness is of such importance because God uses it to fill us with joy instead of worry, with joy instead of pain, with joy instead of fear or failure or anything else, when we're reminded of His presence with us. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. And Lord, as You shared through some really unusual answers to those observers, we recognize this morning that there is joy in Your company, even in the most difficult circumstances. You're not saying that we should not consider the things that we're going through. But You're telling us, Lord, that we need to focus on You. And when we do, Lord, there is joy, even in the worst times of life. And we thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to be filled with joy as we go out into this world this week. And may those who we come in contact with see a true expression of the joy of the Lord in our lives. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Is rising, eyes are turning to You. We turn to You. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for You. We long for You. 'Cause when we see You, we find strength to face the day. In your presence all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come every way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come every way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come every way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna. Hosanna.
Thank you. Yes, I think it's 4 weeks in a row if we win. If not, it's 2 weeks.